There's a dinner table scene in the lowbrow 2006 Will Ferrell comedy Talladega Nights, in which NASCAR star Ricky Bobby's family pauses before a meal of Domino's Pizza and Taco Bell to say grace. Ricky begins, however, not in customary Episcopal Church fashion, but rather with the words, "Dear Lord, baby Jesus." Well, the prayer meanders until Ricky says again, "Dear tiny baby Jesus, with your golden fleece diapers and your tiny balled up baby fists." At which point his NASCAR trophy wife, Carly, interrupts him and she complains, "You know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby." And Ricky, indignant at this point, responds, "Look, I like the baby version best. You hear me?" And so he continues, "Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn infant Jesus, so cuddly, yet also omnipotent, thank you for your power and your grace, dear baby God. Amen." Well, it's a hilarious scene, especially for folks from the South. And I have to say, at my first parish in Memphis, I actually had among my flock a former Talladega, Alabama homecoming queen. But as is often the case in comedy, part of the scene's humor is the extent to which it parodies truth that hits fairly close to home. Like Ricky Bobby, we prefer the infant Jesus. Now, we may not invoke images of golden fleece diapers, but we do wait all year for the nativity pageant. We cherish those gauzy images of a cherubic babe in swaddling clothes, nuzzled in Mary's arms with Joseph hovering protectively nearby. They remind us sentimentally of our own gathered families, or if not that, at least of the idealized family that we always hope for. The baby Jesus is warm and peaceful and calming. We want Jesus to have power, but also to be a sweet comfort. To be, as Ricky Bobby says, cuddly, but still omnipotent. But Carly, the NASCAR wife, is right. Jesus did grow up. And when we hear the words of the adult Jesus, they sometimes seem to upend that doe-eyed, precious moments manger scene. And never more so than today. Hear Luke's gospel again. Jesus said, "Do you think that I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. From now on, 5 in one household will be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father against son and son against father. Mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Notwithstanding the myriad jokes about that last relationship, this is a terribly frightening red-letter passage. From the mouth of Jesus, we receive words commissioning fire and division, and the deepest family discord. This Jesus is all grown up, and he does not seem to be bringing particularly good news. What do we make of these words? Well, there is a militant brand of Christianity that uses this passage and the very few that resemble it to craft a warlike image of Jesus. Jesus becomes a kind of tribal chieftain, standing sentry in front of his followers to protect them from invaders, and encouraging his followers to brandish weapons to do violence in his name. This is the Jesus of the Crusades, or of the centuries-long European religious wars, or of the more recent troubles in Northern Ireland. This Jesus is no less alive and well today. But this Jesus is not Jesus. This Jesus is a paper tiger propped up only when today's passage is willfully wrenched from its context. You see, the most reliable way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. And the notion of the Jesus who beats his chest and sounds the drums of war cannot be maintained with the trajectory of the prophets or of the gospel. After all, the very pinnacle of the Bible's prophetic announcement is Isaiah's vision of the mountain of God to which people of every nation will stream in peace, where God will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, where nation shall not lift up sword against nation and war will be learned no more. That is the vision Jesus came to complete. He confirms it in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. And when his disciples seek to protect him from the mob through violence of their own, all who raise the sword shall perish by the sword. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And we must interpret today's difficult passage from Luke in a manner that's consistent with the character of Jesus' gospel. So what then does it mean that Jesus brings fire and division, that family conflict is sown in his wake? Well, Jesus speaks these words today after 12 chapters in which he's consistently revealed what it means to follow him. Jesus has shared parables like the Good Samaritan. He's preached the Beatitudes. He has embraced those whom society has discarded. And yet, in ways that clearly frustrate Jesus, most of those around him, including his own 12 disciples, don't seem to get it. Oh, they want to be associated with the guy who can exorcise demons and control the weather. That's all quite exciting. And they love the Jesus who sometimes speaks soothing and comforting words. But they don't seem to understand. In fact, they seem to willfully misunderstand the deeper implications of Jesus' message. So one man says, "I'll follow you, but let me finish plowing my field first." And another walks away when Jesus explains that discipleship actually requires financial sacrifice. See, Jesus' first century audience really isn't much different than us. They want the warm and comforting Jesus, who has power, but who exists mostly to ease their anxieties. They want the Jesus who's cuddly and omnipotent. They want a Jesus who is safe. So Jesus finally cries out today to them and to us, "You don't get it. What I'm asking you to do, what you must do if you're going to follow me, is be willing to set aside your old life. The only criterion by which you can decide whether to continue in your old path, in your old commitments, even in your old relationships, is if they too are in service to the gospel. In first place, you have to love as I've taught you, and serve as I've taught you, and give as I've taught you. It'll be hard. It will require you to swallow your pride and often your words, to let go of your anger and your frustration, and sometimes to let go of your social safety. It may require you to let go of some of your very family if that family will not also live for love. And it will require you to claim as family an awful lot of people that you may not like. By the way, it's not a seasonal gig like the nativity pageant. It's every day. Living for the gospel will be so different from the life that we've been living that it will feel a lot like dying and being reborn into a new life, because that's the only way for grace to take seed and grow in this world. Jesus knew the implications of living the gospel. Already in Luke's story, Jesus' own family, including Mary, have come and tried to make him stop, to give up this different way of living for the cozier and more staid life back home in Nazareth. He told them no. As painful as it must have been, when his family told him to give up living as the agent of grace, Jesus chose the gospel over his family. And he asks no less willingness from those of us who would claim to live for grace. Can we do that? Well, let's try an exercise. I will try at least to say that I will. And as I do, I invite you to say it to yourself internally and pay attention to the way that it feels. Are you ready? Here goes. Before I am an American, before I am a Thompson, before I am a man, I am a follower of Jesus. I will give all of these other things up, if I must, in order to live for the things for which Jesus lived, in order to love all the ones that Jesus loves. Can I do it? Can we? Can anyone? I hope so. In The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the child Susan desires more than anything to approach the lion Aslan, who is the figure of Jesus. Susan stands next to her host, Mr. Beaver, when she asks him, "Is Aslan quite safe? I feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "Safe," replies Mr. Beaver. "Who said anything about safe? Of course he's not safe. But he's good." The Jesus that we are called to follow is not a cuddly child in a manger. And lest we forget, even when he was, the baby Jesus was quickly in flight for his life due to the division that his mere birth caused. The Jesus we are called to follow and called to serve is not safe. His claim on us is total. He refuses to be boxed away like the Christmas creche and ushered out only on special occasions. He refuses to offer easy comfort when the comfort we seek is at odds with the gospel. This Jesus is good, but he's not safe. And if we choose to follow him, the life that we are currently living may be in danger. Because if we choose to follow this Jesus, it means risking and renegotiating all of our prior relationships, our prior identities. It means as we walk through this world, as we enter our homes, as we live our lives, that we live first for love, that we live first for grace. And then, you see, then we will feel our anxieties truly ease. Then we will really know peace and calm in our souls when first we are Christ's disciples. May we always be. Amen.